show, and I let it dry before it's on my phone.
Oh, it just bugs. It just bugs that.
Okay, while I'm answering that, I've got a mic here that says, keep calm and carry on. I don't know how many of you have heard that expression. Okay, keep calm, carry on. I got this in England. The origin of this expression actually dates back to the Second World War in England. And it was created by the British government. And there was great and uncertainty and anxiety in the nation because of the war. And they're trying to get people to calm down and carry on with their lives. So they created this slogan. And it's carried on till today. Calm, carry on. In a sense, today we're going to look at the promised return of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, you could say that Paul is saying, just keep calm, carry on, everything's going well, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. So, Jesus Christ is going to get for this. Keep on carrying on. Now, let me see if I can do this. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 11 to chapter 5, verse 13. Now, my slides have landed on one slide. I just want to thank Alex for helping me with this. He did the translation very patiently because I made several changes and very, very thoroughly. And I also like to say I would value some feedback as to if this is actually useful and helpful. Last week, Lucas Brigham was here and he had a lot of slides where all of his message was on the slide in English, I mean, man, God. And I thought, come on. I said, for the last half this week, because you've raised the bar. I'm not doing this week. I'm trying this, and I have really value feedback offers. Is this helpful? Is it distracting? Does it alter the way I deliver? Probably will. Is there too much there? We'll see. Anyway. It's frozen, Mark.
Oh, yeah, sorry.
So, have you ever said, if only I had known, I wouldn't have done this or done that? If only I had known that the car I bought had lots of problems with it, I would have never bought it. If only I'd known that that person was dishonest, I wouldn't have trusted. And, to know what's going to happen in the future has value, doesn't it? In the sense of it would affect my life and what I do now, today. And that's what we're saying. So I'm going to quote here from Word Go. Now, Word Go is a BSF app. On the phone, I recommend it for those of you who haven't used it. But they say this. They say, we would like to know what's going to happen in the future because it would affect the choices we make today. Right? The Bible does talk about the future. It tells us all we need to know about the future in order to live fulfilled God-pleasing lives today. I think I might have missed something on the bottom there. Actually, can't see now. That's part of the problem. Anyway, but the thing is this, that it would be good to know the future. And the Bible does talk about future, and we call it sort of predictive prophecy. And it tells us what we need to know to live lives for God. Okay. And the truth about the future that has the greatest impact on our present lives is that Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is returning. And the book of Thessalonians, that's one of the reasons that letter was written. Every chapter in First Thessalonians talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is returning. And today's passage looks at two future events. We're going to look at when Jesus Christ returns to take his church to be with him. He'll take his church out of this world. And then we're going to look at something that's called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord is when the tribulation period is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and to judge the world. And those two events are in our hands every day. Now, we've probably said this a number of times, this letter was written, what was in Athens, and the Thessalonica is our city, still in Greece today, and the little church there was suffering persecution, and so Paul sent Timothy, his assistant, to find out how they were doing. Timothy came back to Paul with his report, and we can presume from that that they had certain questions. You know, what happens to Christians if they die before they come to sleep? You know? And what is this promised way of the Lord? And we presume those are the questions because those are questions that he answers in this today. And so today's lesson, passage, I'm going to divide into three sections. One of them, the first one, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take the church to be with himself. Then the day of the Lord, and then so on. How does that affect us today in our living? How does that affect us today? So I've got the passage here in English and in Arabic. Seems to be coming up a little bit wrong. So let me read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and starting at verse 13. And this first section is the Lord comes for his church. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be always with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I've underlined two phrases, two sentences. The first one is, we do not want you to be uninformed. And then in verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. And we could say that this passage we're looking at this morning, these are the keys to it. He wants them to know what's going to happen. And when you know that, that's something that we should encourage one another with. It encourages us as believers in our lives. Okay? So now I think I'm going to look at it actually. Okay? So then it goes on, chapter 5, we talk about the day of the Lord. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then some destruction will come upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape the day of the Lord. And then the third section we're going to look at is, the application for us. From verse 4, chapter 5. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you as a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So Paul wants them to know, he wants them to be informed about coming to the Lord, and something that we can encourage one another about. So let's look at the first section here. The Lord comes for his church. Verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Paul wants to put their minds at rest for them to know that as believers, when you die, there is hope. Eternal hope for you. And there's 2 points in this verse I'd like to highlight. The first one is this, that he describes death for a Christian as sleep. He describes it as sleep. Now, that's interesting. Now, when a person dies, Christian dies, their spirit goes to the... Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. But there is a bodily resurrection as well. And the Christians think about dying as sleeping. It's interesting. There's a Greek word called komatera, and it meant a house where people sleep. And the early Christians used that word to describe the place that they buried Christians. And that's where we get the word cemetery today. It's a transliteration of this Greek word. And it means the Christians use that word because to them, when a Christian dies and they're buried, they're just sleeping. Their spirit is with the Lord, but for them, the Christians, death is not the end. The other point to note is this. There's a contrast between the believer who has hope when they die and the unbeliever who has no hope. It says that you may not grieve as others do, you have no hope. Now, when a Christian dies, we grieve. It's right and normal to grieve for our loved ones who die. But we know that that is not the end. We know that there is a hope of resurrection, which is Jesus Christ. And in contrast to that, the unbeliever, he says they have no hope. My mother, who lives in London, England, is still alive, and every week I try, that's the only way to connect, but speak to her on WhatsApp video call. She's 100 years old, and yet she talks about looking forward to being with the Lord and meeting her husband there. And she said to me the other day, I'm looking forward to all of us being together with the Lord. And that's the hope that the Christian has. It's a wonderful hope. The unbeliever says, has no hope. Sad. That's sad. The unbeliever has no hope. So you might say to me, well, what's the basis for your hope? The basis is that it's hope. And that's what Paul goes on to talk about. what's the basis of that hope? And he says this, he gives two reasons in the next few verses. Two reasons that are the basis for our hope. The first one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the second one is the Lord is coming again, the promise to come again to take his church to be with him. Let's look at those two things. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Because Jesus rose from the dead, this is a foundational truth of Christianity. The fact that he rose from the dead is a guarantee that Christians who die and participate in resurrection life. If you read through the New Testament, time and again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is spoken of as the proof, the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Let me just share a couple of verses with you. In the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, Paul writes, I deliver to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. He goes on a few verses later to say, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is false. Our faith depends on this truth. She goes on a bit further to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Whereas by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. The reason for our hope, Paul says here, is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The second point he makes is this, that he says, the Lord is coming back to take his church, the very thing. We read that. Now, sometimes that is called the rapture. And as I prepare this, to be honest, I don't know where the word rapture came from, because it's not actually in our English Bible. It just says that we will be caught up to be with him. And but what I learned is this, that if you were to read this passage in Latin, which I don't think many of us could, but if we were to read it in Latin, to be called up is rapinero in Latin. And so that Latin word has been translated into our English language to be rapture. Interestingly, I went to Google Translate, and I put it there, what does this word back in your opinion in English? And so it means to be killed then. that's interesting. But in a sense, it's like you're being kidnapped for willingly. Okay? So that's where the rapture comes from. It's just selected. And what these verses that we've read saying is that if we who are alive who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And so what's going to happen is the Lord is going to come, he'll told us we've read, and he will descend from heaven with a fire of command. And there'll be a voice of the archangel, a trumpet, it says, and then the day in Christ will rise first. Christians who died over the century can rise and be with them. And those of us who haven't died at that time will be caught up to be with him in the air. And we shall be with him forever. We shall be with him forever. I think at the end of that little passage, there's a phrase I should have read that says, we will always be with the Lord. That's what we have to offer you. So that's what the rapture is. That's what the being called up as church. Sometimes it's being described as You know, the church is pictured sometimes as the bride of Christ. And he's the bride of him coming to get this thing. Who's involved in it? It's all the believers, all of the close who are Christians who trusted the Lord for their salvation. God's judgment was not involved here. We were talking about Bible study this morning, about the fact that by grace we've been saved. This is not with judgment. This is, we are being taken out of this world. And this isn't the only passage that refers to this. In John 14, we read this at the breaking of bread, where Jesus said, "Don't let your heart, let your hearts, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in God. But I will come again, take you to be with myself, about I am will be with you." So he's talking about he's come back for his church. In the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, Paul writes this: "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not just sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So this is Paul's answer to the question. Well, these Christians, but what happens to the Christians who die? Are they missing out on the coming of the Lord? He said, no. The Lord has come to his church, those who have passed, who are asleep, and those who are awake. Now, he goes on to his next little topic here, and this is called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a phrase that we hear many times in Scripture, 5 times in the New Testament, and many times in the Old Testament. The prophets talk about the future day of the Lord. And I've got this quotation from BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, and it says this: "The day of the Lord is a phrase in the Bible, used in the Bible, and speaks of God's future intervention, the final judgment on the whole world. This dreadful event is revealed in Scripture to warn sinners. God pleads with all people to Jesus Christ." The day of the Lord. This is God's intervention in this world. The church has already been taken out, and then God intervenes in the world. When it says the day of the Lord, it's not a 24-hour day, but it's a period of time that has certain characteristics. And let me just quote a couple of times in the Old Testament that refers to the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2 says, "The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord." Zephaniah says, "The great day of the Lord is near. Is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men will cry out. The day is a day of wrath, day of trouble and disaster, distress, day of devastation and desolation." And goes on. It's a period of time, as we said, after the church is gone. We'll come a tribulation period, which we read about in Revelation. We'll cover the hearing of the Lord coming as a conquering Lord back to the earth, and cover the millennial reign of Christ. It's a time of God's judgment and just bringing to a close the history of the day of the Lord. It has some characteristics, and Paul talks to them about that. Okay. We've read this before. It says that you yourselves are pretty aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. It's made with them, it's done with faith, and they will not escape. But there are some characteristics that he tells them about, you know, this day of the Lord. And the first one is this, it's unexpected. When it comes, it says it's like a thief in the night. You don't expect a thief to come in the night. I remember once, we had a house broken into here, and it was on a Friday evening, and Alana was on, and Esther was over here at Alana's. Then I came over to Alana to do some things here, and I went back about an hour later, and in that time, things would come to the house. If I don't, I wouldn't have come over here. Of course I would. But it says that the day of the Lord is going to be like a thief to the people who are here. Because it says also, at a time of peace and security, it comes, people feel secure. They won't, it will catch them off guard. So, and then it says, it will be destructive. So destructive. And it will be a terrible time. Just a terrible time on this world. This is what it's saying. And it says, there's inevitable, there's an inevitability about it, as a woman having a baby. It's a bit like a strange comparison, but we've had a couple of babies born here recently. And you know the baby, when a woman is pregnant, you know the baby's going to be born, but you don't really know exactly when it's going to come. And as Kevin found out a few weeks ago, you know, so and so it's inevitability about it. You don't know exactly what's coming. And then the third characteristic is this, no escape. No escape. Now I can see, the next time we do slides, I need to leave a big space at the bottom of the slide, because the bottom of the slide gets cut off here. So we'll improve that next time. Okay, no escape. I just want to say to you, a couple of sentences here, the contrast between the Lord coming to his church and the day of the Lord. Good contrast. The Lord coming for his church is like coming for his bride. We don't face the wrath of God. And something for the Christians to look forward to. The Lord is taking his church out of the world. Now, I'm going to say this, that all Christians believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. But there are differences of understanding as to the sequence of events. Okay? And some people believe that the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation. My view is, and it's the view of the leadership of the church here, is that the rapture of the church, the taking out of the church, is before the tribulation. In other words, it's in the order that we're reading about it today. It's still the script here. The Lord comes from this church, and where is the God of the man? But it has been said that the doctrine of Christ's return is not to satisfy our curiosity about the exact order of things in the future. It's told us impact how we live our lives today. How we live our lives today. So, well, I don't know how many of you know John Paul. Some of you do. He writes a blog every couple of weeks. And his blog this week is very interesting because he was talking about prophecy. And he said this, I'm going to run down it. Yes, he said, if you're hiking in unfamiliar territory and you want to avoid trouble, binoculars are very good to see ahead so you can impact your path immediately in front of you. If you can see where you're trying to aim to, that helps you with your path in life. And he says that a lot of prophecy could be described as a pair of binoculars of the future to guide life's path today. Okay. What did I say? Great deal of prophecy is scripted on opposing Joel there. greatly a prophecy of Scripture yet unfilled. In the time before a prophecy comes to pass, it's designed to affect present thought and conduct, not to satisfy curiosity. And so that comes to the next, the last section, and that is this. What is the application of this? If what he is saying is like a pair of binoculars looking to the future, how does that affect us today? How does it affect us today? And so in the last section, it's a sort of application for us. And he says, first of all, Paul tells them what they are in Christ. You are children of light. Now, Hebrew culture, maybe other cultures, if you say you're a child of something or a son of something, it tells you that you have certain characteristics about you, isn't it? And so Paul is saying to them, you, this is your standing in Christ. You're a son or a daughter of the light. As a contrast to the unbeliever, who is described as a spiritual darkness. And in this section, this last section we read, there's a series of contrasts. He contrasts light and darkness, day and night, awake or asleep, sober or drunk. There was contrast between the Christian and non-Christian. So he's saying, this is what we are, you know, children of light. Therefore, you need to be spiritually awake, he says. He says in verse 6, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. He's talking about being awake or alert to the fact that the Lord is with us and that changes our consciousness in life. So let's not be careless about how we live our lives. Last week, Nicholas was here to pick up the fish from the middle. And all of us, in almost guarantee, can walk further than we can run. You progress. Your Christian progress is described as great. It's one step in front of another. It's like little habits in your life as they develop consistency in your life, creating a character. And this is what it's saying. When it is a good thing to speak, like a consistent Christian, you need to have consistency in life. Very in mind all of those kind of things. And then he talks about putting on power, protective armor. And he wrote about that. And he thinks about the armor of faith, love and hope. Faith, love and hope. Faith, the dependence on God. Love, God and others. And hope, Christ returns. And these, Paul is saying that as sons or daughters of God, we should wear these attributes as a protector. Love them. The last thing he says is, remember your destiny. I'm just going to close with this. Remember your destiny. He says, but God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. God hasn't destined us for wrath. And when we read some of these things about the day of the Lord, that's not what our destiny is, believers. We are destined. It says, not for love, but salvation from Jesus Christ, who died for us. So, going back to, if only I had known, like, how's that affect my life? So let's just ask our question, where do you stand in terms of knowing Jesus Christ? In the lovely church, the people who are members, let's get back. Father, we thank you for these passages of scripture that are prophetic, that talk about the future, And Father, we thank you that for those in Christ, God, there is salvation, there is hope. We thank you that we hope that we will read of those who have not Christian. Father, we thank you for these truths, this future, and that we can look forward to it. Father, today we ask you to further rejoin us as we go from here. May I have watch over us this week. Thank you. This is